Bible study, I would like to go back a little bit and look at some of the things that we already know and see if the Bible is indeed teaching these things. Because, you know, as we know that we're living in a day where God is just opening up a lot of verses that pertaining to the end of the world and things that we thought we knew, I know I'm finding that I'm going back again and looking again at these verses pertaining to salvation, pertaining to the end of the world, man's condition before we're saved and after we're saved. And these things I'm going back and looking at again. As it's not going to hurt if we go back. God commands us to do these things. Although we know them, we should go back and look at them again and again. If you would look at Titus chapter 3, we'll just read the one passage in the book of Titus. Here, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Here God tells us, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." See, we should affirm them constantly. We should go back and bring these things back to our remembrance and examine them. Is this really what the Bible is saying? You see, so we shouldn't just be satisfied with what we already know. As we know, we're living in that day when God is opening up a lot of verses, and verses that we thought we understood, we didn't. We didn't understand the doctrine of hell and the end of the world and these things. And now God is beginning to open up these verses to us, that we should go back and examine these verses again and again and again. But with that said, let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And this ought to be our attitude as we read the Bible, I believe. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." See, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We shouldn't be reasoning the Bible in our own understanding. God tells us that we're not ought to lean on our own understanding. You see, we have to reason. Look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Is this really true? And here, what Paul was reasoning with them about in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. So you see, he wasn't reasoning out of his own mind. He was reasoning out of the Scriptures. That this very Christ that they were arguing against is the very Christ. And he was using the Bible, not his own understanding. So this is how we are to look at these teachings that have been taught to us. Not to look at them from our own understanding, but is this really what the Bible is teaching? You see. And over there in verse 10 of Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more notable than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." This new teaching, this ought to be our attitude. "With all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily." See, they weren't searching what somebody else had said or written. They were searching the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So this ought to be our attitude when we approach the Bible, especially when God is opening these Bibles, these verses to our understanding. Is this really so? That the Bible, is the Bible teaching this, that we are so close to the end of the world? Is it really so? And many people, you know, they take the attitude, oh, this can't be. They don't want to hear it. What if it's true? And in ignorance, we walk away from it. It's like, you know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. He tells us that for a reason. Because our evil heart might deceive us into thinking that we're saved because somebody tells you you're saved and you're resting in that. And you're going to be very surprised that you may not be saved in that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns and you're going to have to face an angry God. You see, so we should approach the Bible with an open mind. Are these things really so? Is the Bible teaching these things? And pray God for wisdom that He will open our eyes to truth. See, let the Bible be our guide and not our human understanding. Because in Proverbs, God tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. In our own reasoning, in our own understanding. We should never do that. We only ought to trust the Bible. But I want to go back again and look at salvation, different aspects of it. Is this really what the Bible is teaching? Is it really so that God has, when someone become a child of God, that God has performed a mighty miracle in this person's life? And that's the only miracle that is being performed today, is salvation. His salvation. And this mighty miracle can only be performed by God. No human being can do that. No human being could give me a new heart. No one could give me the heart to believe. It's a gift of God. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then we're going to go over to Genesis. But let's start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22. And we have to be very careful with this verse, as you know. Here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Here God tells us, for as in Adam, all die. As in Adam. Every single one of us start out in Adam. It's spiritual and physical death. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And we know that all is God's elect. But the first all is every human being. We're all died in Adam. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. Remember when Adam sinned against God, broke God's commandment? It's as if all of us were there. Every single human being. Because Adam represented all of us. We were all there. Some people might think, oh well, if I was there, I wouldn't do it. Yes, we would. We would do the exact same thing as Adam. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You remember that death was twofold. It's spiritual death, physical death. As in Adam, all die. All of us. We inherit our sin nature from him. Came under the wrath of God. Right there in the Garden of Eden. You see, well, some might say, then, as we know that mankind to some extent, although he's spiritually dead, he can obey God to a certain degree. Can he? Yes, he can. If you turn over to Romans chapter 2, we can obey God, although that person is spiritually dead, he can, to a certain degree, you know, do things, obey God, but not in that God-glorifying way, because he's still spiritually dead. He's still spiritually dead. In Romans 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, here's a people group that would live somewhere in Africa somewhere, never heard the Bible, never, he don't know anything about the Bible, because remember, we're all created in the image of God. No matter where that person was born or what century he lived or wherever he lived, we were all created in the image of God. And here God is telling us, they have not the law. They haven't heard anything about the Bible. But I don't know if you ever see a program on TV where these people are born into a tribe somewhere and they have their laws. And you see, they break their laws and they're punished. They're punished. Although these people know nothing about the Bible, but yet they know wrong from right. They know wrong from right, don't they? Of course they do. It says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. You see, they have a conscience, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You see, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. We know wrong from right. You don't have to teach your child to sin or to steal a cookie or to tell a lie. We know it's wrong to murder. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know all these things. So a certain degree, unsaved man, although he's spiritually dead, can do certain things. He can repent, not to the glory of God. He could stop drinking. He could stop all. This is a form of repentance. It doesn't bring him closer to salvation. He could live a decent, moral life. Many people in the world today are just decent, moral people who will never break the law. They show certain form of kindness. They do these good things, but they're not saved. See, but spiritually, they're still dead because God hasn't changed your hearts. So you see, so a certain degree, we can do obey God to a certain extent, but we're only going to obey God to His glory the right way when God do a work of grace within us. God has to give me a new heart, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. But see, they show the law of God in their hearts. So although He's dead, in Adam we all die, yet we can do a certain, we can obey God to it. And if you're listening to family radio for a long time and you're not saved, you could know these things. You know, Mr. Camping repeats this every night almost about salvation. And by we listening to it, we could learn a lot of true things from the Bible. And we could know them. And still yet on our way to hell. Until God regenerates us and gives us a new heart, then we'll begin to do it God's way. But you see, the death here was twofold. As in Adam, all die. Adam broke the law of God, and we're all sentenced. God's wrath abides on us. Every single one of us before we're saved, we're there under the wrath of God. Look at John chapter 3, another familiar passage. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. God tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And you know, of ourselves, we can't believe. Faith is a gift. Believing on Christ is a gift. Hath everlasting life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See, as long as we remain in our sin, God's wrath abides on us. We're headed for eternal destruction. We're in trouble with God. If you look at another familiar passage in the book of Psalm, chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. In verse 5, God tells us, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." God's perfect hatred is against the unsaved. His wrath abides on us, and God tells us more information here that He hates all workers of iniquity, and this is what's going to happen to them. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And God goes on to tell us here in verse 5 about the wicked. See, how God is going to destroy them forever. So you see what sin brings. Sin brings judgment. It's the wrath of God upon us. And mankind, we are in trouble with God. We are in trouble with God. If you look at another aspect, God tells us also in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, He gives us more information. It's by no means, I can't look at all the verses, but these are different aspects of our condition before God, before he saves anyone. He tells earlier that His wrath abides on us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, here God tells us, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. You see another aspect that God has to give us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at him at his will. See, God has to give us repentance, and here God tells us in verse 26 that we're held captive by the devil. We're in the kingdom of darkness before we're saved. Satan rules over us. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God gave Satan the rule over mankind. And that's where we are. We're in a terrible situation before we're saved. You see? And he tells us that we're held captive by Satan at his will. We're in the prison house of Satan. And we can't do anything to get out of it. We're in a situation where our sin have gotten us in deep and terrible trouble with God. And it seems that there is no hope for any one of us. But we know that our only hope is Christ himself. And here we are in the prison house of Satan. If you'll turn over to, go back over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, the first couple verses there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. And see, we're in the prison house of Satan. We're held captive by the devil, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So that's where we are. See, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, God is the one who has to set us at liberty from the prison house of Satan, because we're held captive by him. You see, and here Christ came to set us free. To set us free, because only God can do that. You see, and this passage, as you know, is picked up in Luke chapter 4, I believe. In Luke chapter 4, God speaks about this. You see, this is fulfillment of this particular verse in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, let's start at verse 17. Here Christ speaking and says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach and to publish the gospel to the poor.'" Remember, the poor in spirit. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And what do we need to be healed from? Disease of sin. See, to preach the deliverance to the captives, which are those that God came to save, that are held captive by Satan at his will, we are in its captivity, and recovering of sight to the blind. All this is spiritual language to set at liberty them that are bruised. See, only Christ could set us at liberty from the prison house of Satan, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." See, Christ came with the gospel of peace to set us at liberty from the prison house of Satan himself. Because as we know that Satan won the right to rule over us when Adam rebelled. We're held captive by him. You know, it's frightening of those who teach a language of free will, a gospel of free will, They don't understand what salvation is. We're held captive by the devil. And Christ, only Christ could set us free. Only Him can set us at liberty from the prison house of Satan. No one can do it. No human being could look at you and tell you your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. And we see Christ in the Old Testament would tell someone their sins are forgiven because He is God. He could do that. But no human being can do that. Because Christ had to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. See, let's look at another verse along that thinking. Look at Colossians. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read. Speaking about Christ delivering us from the soul, from the prison house of Satan, who hath delivered us. And you know, other parts of the Bible, God speaks about Christ as the deliverer. He's the one who can deliver someone from the captivity of Satan, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, at times darkness in the Bible relates to the dominion of Satan. That's where we're at before we're saved. We're in the dominion of Satan in darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, Christ is the one who redeemed us. He's the one who has to deliver us from the dominion of Satan himself. And God is going to tell us, if you turn over to Psalm 107, here God is going to tell us a wonderful picture of what salvation is. Although the setting of it is speaking to Israel, but God is speaking about those whom He came to redeem, His elect. In Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And the Lord Jesus, He's the essence of goodness. God is good. God tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God is good, for His mercy endureth forever. When God has saved someone, He has given you mercy, it is forevermore. He's not going to take it back at a certain point. His mercy is forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the redeemed of the Lord are His elect. He paid for our sins. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, Satan. He's the enemy of mankind. Remember, we're held captive by Him at His will. And Christ redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Great multitude of people from all over the world that God has redeemed. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. See, before we're saved, aren't we in trouble with God? We're in trouble. And who we ought to cry to for mercy? God Himself. Not to a man. Not, a human being can save us. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them. Remember, Christ is the deliverer. He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way. And we know in other parts of the Bible, Christ is the way. The right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. And what city do we come into when we become saved? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation tells us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's God's salvation program, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing that God has given to us through Christ. For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, which is salvation, you know, which is His wonderful word that He has given to His people. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death. And that's where we were before we were saved. We're in the shadow of death. We sit in darkness in the kingdom of Satan, dominion of Satan. That's where we are. In the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. See how our sins, where we are. Remember the children of Israel in Egypt? Isn't that a picture of us before we're saved? We're there in Egypt. What did the children of Israel do to come out of Egypt? Nothing. God led them out. See, that's where we were bound by our sin here, bound in affliction and iron. Because, and why are we bound? Because they rebelled against the words of God. You see, that's why we rebel. We sinned against Him and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. See, who can help us? No human being can help us but God Himself. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness. You see, as a wonderful picture of salvation. There we cried unto the Lord in our trouble, and God in His mercy saved this one. He saved that one. You see? And out of their distresses, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. And so we're in bondage to our sin, and God breaks that. He breaks it after we become saved. And He goes, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And God goes on and on to talk about this wonderful salvation that He has given to us. See, God has done all the work of saving us. He's done all the work of saving it. Although we deserve to be cast out into hell, that's what we all deserve, but yet we see God's mercy. He should have wiped us out right there in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. But He didn't. He didn't. And we could, and you go through Genesis, you see this wonderful salvation that God had planned for the human race. That God would have a people for Himself, and He would save a great multitude. And this wonderful salvation that He has given to us, God had made it possible. And let's turn over to the book of Luke. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ as He came in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You see the same great truth. In Luke chapter 1, start reading at verse 76 to 79. You know, wherever you turn in the Bible, you see this great truth, the salvation. Verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness. So you see the same darkness we're seated in the dominion of Satan, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Salvation of what Christ came to do for us, to take us out of the dominion of Satan, His elect, and He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this is a wonderful salvation that, humanly speaking, we can't even begin to understand. But wonderful thing God has done for us through Christ. And we're undeserving sinners. Not one of us deserve to be saved. If your eyes have been opened spiritually, and as you look on your life, you know you didn't do it. It is God that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can't save ourselves at all. Oh, that's why all praise and glory has to go to God for this unspeakable gift, the Bible calls it. And it is a wonderful salvation, although many are offended by it, by the gospel of salvation. It's so sad, you know, but it's man in his rebellion. As he rebels against God, he's offended at the true gospel. He doesn't want to hear it. But yeah, your heart goes out to them, but all you could do is pray for them, that God may open their eyes to truth. I want to look at another aspect of salvation. God is going to tell us a little bit about our heart. The heart before we are saved. Our heart, God tells us in Jeremiah 17, is desperately wicked, isn't it not? Our heart has an incurable disease called sin. It's an incurable thing. Let's look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. God tells us why we're separated from Him. Isaiah 61. God tells us in Isaiah 61. That's not the verse. 59, sorry. Isaiah 59. Here God tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save." You know, God can save the hardest heart. He could save anyone. He could break our stubborn will, because salvation is of the Lord. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." See, the sins that we commit is a terrible thing. Sin is horrible. Remember, right back at the Garden of Eden, Adam didn't kill someone. He just took a fruit. And you see how God came down on him. He just ate a fruit. You know, what's the big deal about a fruit? He didn't kill anybody. But sin is an affront to God, see. Sin is something we shouldn't take lightly in our own lives. You see, God tells us in the Bible to crucify the flesh. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Sin is terrible. Sin destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys a nation. It destroys everything sin touches. It does destroy. It looks good. Because if sin didn't make us, if mankind didn't get some enjoyment out of sin, we will never do it. Sin, and you know, the flesh enjoys sin. But our sin is sending us to hell, though. You see, the end result of sin is death, the Bible tells us. The wages of sin is death. And then mankind, although they know it, everybody knows that there's going to be a last day and there's a hell to pay. Mankind knows it. If you listen to unsaved family members or friends, you hear them talk about hell all the time. Mankind, we know it, that there's a hell. No question, no matter where you're from or whatever, we know that there's a hell, but we don't care. We still live out our lives and go about our business and enjoy our sin for a season. Although our sin is physically going to kill us, you know, or sin, you could commit a horrible sin and you get it, an ugly disease, and or smoking, or you go to the doctor, he tells you that you need to stop smoking, and we love that cigarette, and we don't want to give it up. Although it's killing me. You see, that's how sin operates. Sin brings death. It destroys everything. You see, look at our nation. We could see sin everywhere. Is it getting any better? No. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse every day, because God has given man up to his own lust. Although he's still saving a great multitude, but you see, sin is just, and the earlier you learn that, we learn that and start doing it God's way, you know, we could avoid a lot of problems in our life. You know, we could avoid a lot of sin and whatever, you know, the end result of it, but we don't. We just continue on our own way until if you're one of God's elect, he'll save that person. He will save that person. But you see, that here is our sin. That it has separated us from God in our iniquities, that God will not hear us. It's terrible, sin is, you see. But let's look at Matthew 15. Let's leave there and go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 10. Matthew chapter 15. God is going to tell us what comes out of our heart before we're saved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Let they be the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draughts? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. See, God is telling us, you know, what's in your heart normally comes out through your mouth. You know, they have a term in the computer world, garbage in, garbage out. You see, what's in your heart normally comes out what is what you're going to speak about. If you love the world, you're going to speak about things of the world because it's in your heart. It's going to come out through your mouth. And verse 19 says, For out of the heart, God is focusing on the heart, proceed evil thoughts. See what the evil heart produces? Remember, God tells our hearts are desperately wicked. The heart, the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You know, in the other parts of the Bible, God speaks about out of the treasures of the heart. You know, what's in your heart comes out your mouth. You see, so before we're saved out of our evil heart, this is what comes out of it. You see, and we can't stop it if you're not saved, because that evil heart is still there. See, and that's what our evil heart produces. Remember when God was faulting the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23 about y'all whitewashed sepulchres and so forth? They look holy outwardly. Somebody could look holy as if they're doing it God's way. But God sees the heart of a man, a place where we can't see. We can't see the heart of another fellow human being. God does. Remember, he would fault them. I think it's in Matthew 23. Let's read verse 25. He says here, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. See, God is looking at their heart. Outwardly, they pretend to be loving God and all these things, but God is looking at the heart. See, Christ could make that judgment because he's God himself, because he sees the heart of a man. And here he goes on verse 26, Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Many people are like that. They appear to be something else, but inwardly, where God is looking at the heart, God sees that part, the heart. And God is saying outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. So even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, God could see the inner man. You see, that's, you know, why we can't look at somebody and say, oh, this person is saved or this one is not. We don't know. Only God does. See, God can look, and oftentimes you will see Christ do that throughout the New Testament. He will just look at this person's heart and make a judgment of it, because he knows the secrets of the heart. God knows what we're thinking at all times, does he? Of course he does. He is God. He knows. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. God tells us. He knows. We can't hide anything from him. God is all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows everything. In Psalm 139, here God tells us, O Lord, thou search me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You see, God knows it. All my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Everything is known to God. Every sin you have ever committed, every evil thought you've thought about, whatever you've done, he knows. He knows the secrets of the heart. And there's many of the verses you could look at. God, he knows. At times he would have looked at the disciples and just tell them, you know, why are you thinking that way? Because Christ, God knows. He knows. He knows all things. But you see that how wicked our heart is, how desperately we need salvation. But is it true that God creates a new heart within us? Yes, it is. See, I find myself looking back at these verses again and again and again. Is it really so that when somebody has become a child of God, how wicked we are, and we look at some of these verses, that God creates a new heart within us? It's absolutely true. This is absolutely so that when we become a child of God, that God himself put a new heart within the hearts of this person. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. See the same wonderful truth that God teaches us in the Bible. And we start reading at verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Is he speaking about the land of Israel over there? No. It's the new heaven and new earth. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things whereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that ye may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. So you see, he does give us a new heart. Although Adam rebelled and we're all in Adam, and God paints this picture of us, the Bible does teach that when somebody has become a true child of God, that God give them a new heart and a new spirit. So you see, it is true. So God himself indwells us. And even when you read Ezekiel 36, you see the same great truth that God does give a person a new heart. And each one of us has to examine ourselves. Has God given me this new heart? In verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, a new heart, see, also will I give you, and a new spirit, you see, will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, see how God is repeating himself, how many times has he used that phrase in this two verses here? He uses it about four times. If you go back at verse 26, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit is one and the same. And I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You know, this I believe would point back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. God speaks about the Word becoming flesh. In other words, He gives us a heart like Christ. God does that. And verse 27, and I will put my Spirit, he repeats himself again, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and he shall keep my judgments and do them. See, four different times God uses the same phrase to describe the same thing. Something that he does. He puts a new Spirit within you, a new heart, and he gives you a heart of flesh, and he speaks about my Spirit, his Spirit he gives us. So you see, he does give us a brand new heart, and God, Holy Spirit, comes and indwells that person. You know, that's a great truth that he does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read verse 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 21. No, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. And it says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So you see what he does? This is God, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells this person. We look the same, but there's a difference. God, Holy Spirit, is in this person. If you look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. There we read, beloved, if God so loved us, is this the one? Yeah. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. Did you see that? God dwell in us, and we dwell in him. And he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Isn't that something? That's why we can't lose our salvation. God indwells us, and we indwells him. And I read this, I said, wow. You know, it's just amazing. We can't lose our salvation. God indwells us. He says here, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And turn over to chapter 3, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. This is the same idea there. 23, 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, in Christ, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. These are great truths that God has given to the child of God, that God indwells us and we indwell him. And that's why when you look at other languages in the Bible, God tells us nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing in this life, or, you know, in Romans 8 there, where he lists the thing that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate us from the love of God because he keeps us. He's not we holding on to God. God keeps us, and not one of His elect is going to be lost. So the Bible does teach that God the Holy Spirit dwells in us after we become a child of God. And this is a great truth in the Bible. And wherever you look, you can see this is the same great teaching in the Bible, that God indwells the true believers. In the Gospel of John 14, a couple more verses. In John 14, verse 23, we read, here God tells us here that He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. See the we there? We will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's God the Holy Spirit. The whole Godhead is involved in our salvation. You see. And then God tells us that in Romans 8, He tells us, this is in Romans, this one last verse, in Romans 8, God tells us very, very plainly. And He says in verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9, God tells us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, speaking to the true believers, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If God, Holy Spirit, is not indwelling in that person who professes to be a child of God, that person is not a child of God. No matter how they argue with the Scriptures and argue and argue and argue, and many people think because you say God, Holy Spirit indwells you, they take it and run with it, thinking some outward manifestation of the Spirit or whatever they think, it is not the true gospel. Those who claim that God is speaking to them in some foreign language, it is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. Come right out of the mind of man or wherever it comes from. It is not from the Bible. So God tells us that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're not saved. So each one of us ought to examine ourselves. Has God performed this mighty miracle of salvation in me? Has He given me a new heart? And if he didn't, we know that today is still the day of salvation. We can't trust our feelings. We can't let somebody tell me that I'm saved. The Bible has to. Remember, God tells us His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children of His. See, as we read the Bible, that assurance of salvation will begin to grow on us, that we're indeed is a child of God. Remember Psalm 33, thinks God says, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. God will give us that assurance that indeed you're truly saved. At times there may be doubts, but we go back to the Bible. We go to the Bible, and if we're indeed truly a child of God, God will testify to us that we're indeed a child of God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that